It's hard to get around the blessed truth of that song, isn't it? Makes me really think about how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, for keeping us, as we just sang. I've said before, and I'll say it again, if salvation were up to you and I to keep, we would lose every day. We don't have the strength to keep it ourselves. We are weak. We are insufficient for the task. We need both an advocate and a redeemer and a holder, and that's what we have in our Lord and Savior. So what a blessed way to transition us to the book of Romans chapter 8. You can begin finding your way to the end of that chapter if you have your Bible this morning, but I want to tell you a little bit about the author of that song and a little bit about the background of that song, as much as we know about it. He Will Hold Me Fast. It was written by someone who lived about 150 years ago, Ada Habershon. Ada grew up in London, England, and she grew up in a Christian home, and she grew up in a time when men like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon were preaching and ministering. Actually, she got to meet both of them as a young woman. She became a hymn writer. She wrote about 200 hymns that we know of, and many of them are not known or have been lost, and so we don't know the extent of what she wrote and contributed to the church, but many of her songs were sung during her lifetime during evangelistic events like D.L. Moody's. And we just really don't know a lot about her other than those few details. She wrote He Will Hold Me Fast. It was really wasn't rediscovered till about 5 or 10 years ago. It would really had been lost for, like I said, about 150 years. And it was recovered by a modern singer-songwriter named Matt Merker, who has done a lot of writing for the Gettys, the authors of In Christ Alone, the song we just sang. And Merker tells the story. You can watch this video online if you're interested. He tells the story of how this song kind of captured his attention during a time when he was asking a lot of questions about his faith and just having a lot of doubt about Christianity. There were a number of friends, he says, that were abandoning the faith, that were revealing their apostasy and leaving the Lord Jesus Christ, and it really kind of forced him to think about his own walk with the Lord. And he heard a sermon by John Piper on Jude 24 and 25, and that Christ keeps us from stumbling, and like we just sang, holds us fast. And Matt says that the passage in Jude really moved him to put this modern, or this song, to a modern tune. And so the tune we sing today is a modern anthem. And he said he ultimately wrote it kind of for himself to address the, I don't know if you've ever had a crisis of faith kind of moment, but address that kind of moment in his own life. Help my unbelief. Do you ever wonder if your faith will fail? Do you ever think that the devil himself, the evil one, might get the best of you? Do you ever think that anything unknown that happens in our life, those things that we can't anticipate that just grab our attention and surprise us, are going to ultimately lead you into the darkest of places? Do you ever have spiritually dry spells in your life? Ada Habershon wrote, "Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last." What a great, great poetic expression that we got to sing just a few moments ago, and it is such a great way to soften our hearts as we think about really this last passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, a chapter that began with one of the best verses in the Bible, one of the most hopeful fighter verses you could ever memorize and commit to memory. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's because he holds us that we can say that with great confidence. And as this chapter comes to an end, I want you to think about these words. After Paul has now spent, at least in our little study we've been working on since August of last year, this series, Becoming Who You Are, we've been working our way through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we've been so encouraged by Paul's expression and explanation of what our relationship to sin really is all about as new creations, as people who've been delivered from the bondage of sin, but yet fight and deal with sin on a regular basis. It has been a series in this book filled with encouragement. So in chapter 6, when we looked at that chapter together some months ago, we learned about our victory that we have through Jesus Christ over that bondage. And we know we have victory because Paul says we have victory. Therefore, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We know the bondage to sin as Christian is a past reality. If you are a Christian this morning, as a sinner, you're not enslaved to sin. It may feel like that, but that is not your master, is what Paul says. And by yielding your body to righteousness, that's verse 11 to 23 of chapter 6, by giving yourself to the process of sanctification, by following Christ, by obeying Christ, by taking his word in and applying it to your life, you will feel less and less like the old self. Then chapter 7, Paul looks at a very real experience that we all have as Christians, a frustrating experience. We're still wrestling with the law and the authority that the law has and the inability of it to save us, but how it ministers to us. And chapter 7 is where Paul kind of gives a little bit of an autobiographical look at his own warfare with sin. I'm doing the things I don't want to do. What is going on? A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Which leads to chapter 8, the security we have in the Holy Spirit. When we look at the different ministries that the Spirit has to us, as it indwells each of us, we have learned that we can be free as Christians from final judgment, final defeat, final discouragement, and now, final fear. Listen to these words. I'm going to back up and start in verse 31. Chapter 8. What then shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. Who in the world stands to think they can take us out of the Lord's grip? He who did not spare his own son, verse 32, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one, no thing can separate us, can condemn us, can unjustify us, can bring a charge against us, because our advocate Jesus Christ in heaven is the work that dismisses all of those things. And then Paul just explodes. I mean, outright explodes here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question of the morning. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The key point of this in the text we looked at last week is the same, that the love of God is unquenchable, it's unstoppable, and it is eternal. And because it is those things, all of the questions Paul asks in these texts, all of you can answer. I mean, the answer ultimately is nothing. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can ultimately condemn us, because the love of God that is upon us as Christians is unquenchable, unstoppable, and eternal. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this portion of the New Testament a grand staircase. And R. Ken Hughes said, if Paul were playing an organ, this particular section would be fortissimo. You know that Latin word, fortissimo, which means very loud. It's a musical term. Play this as loud as you can. In this passage, verses 35 to 39, I don't think probably any of you have done the math yet, so let me do it for you. There are 17 potential obstacles that Paul brings up. 17 times he will ask a question about an obstacle to the strength of the love of God, and he's going to ask whether the love of God in some way can be overshadowed or overcome in any way by these 17 things. 17 people or 17 kinds of people or 17 experiences or things will capture his attention and hopefully, Lord willing, capture yours. And Paul will wonder with us if that thing or that person can possibly stand between us and our Creator in the end and keep us from entering his presence for good. And we already know the answer. Every one of these 17 things comes short. It's unable. But we're going to ask him anyway. And we're going to answer him anyway. In fact, you didn't know this morning, but you're going to answer them verbally this morning. We're going to do something. I'm going to put this in the category of congregational response on steroids, okay? Here's what's going to happen this morning. As we work our way through this text, we are going to re-ask the questions that Paul asks here. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an explanation of each of these obstacles so you have a good idea of what Paul is wondering, whether it stands between you and I. But at the end of that short explanation, I'm going to be very predictable in asking you the same kind of question, the same way, and just insert the next obstacle. And when I get to the end of that question, it's a yes or no question. So it's simple. You don't have to come up with a lengthy explanation. And the answer I'm already going to tell you right now is no. So I'm giving you the answer, and it's just one word, but here's what you're going to do with it, okay? Because this is a punctuation, because this is a crescendo, this is fortissimo, this is amen, amen, amen stuff, I don't want you just saying no back to me. I want you to shout no. So kids, listen up, kids. You can help all of us old people here, okay? If you are a teenager or a kid this morning, when I ask these questions, I want you to lead the charge, all right? I want you to wake people up around you. In fact, if you're sleeping this morning, that's not possible. It's not going to be possible to sleep because people are going to be shouting around you the word no, okay? Everybody here, this is okay. Elder approved activity. I asked the elders if this is okay to do. They said it was okay. So, questions we're going to ask and responses we're going to give. Let me explain before we get into those 17 obstacles, though. Just really the interesting question that Paul leads with in verse 35 that we already again know the answer to, but let's look at it anyway. Who can separate or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the header. That's what we want to now think about this morning with these obstacles. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can possibly get between us and God as Christians? Who can, this is also the question, who can unseat God? Who can dethrone God? Who can keep us or keep him from holding us fast? that word separate, you'll find this, I think, to be interesting. The word separate here is also used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, under a completely different kind of topic, marriage. Matthew 19, verse 6, what therefore God has joined together, let no man, here's the word, separate. Same word in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 in the original language. Who can divorce us from God? Charles Spurgeon, there's a story that told about him where he was walking in the country with a good friend, and they walked by a barn and saw a weather vane on the roof. And he told his friend he thought the weather vane was kind of a silly, inappropriate thing because veins change direction. And he says, God's love is constant. And he thought it was a weird object lesson, but his friend rightly corrected him. And he told Spurgeon, you must understand the meaning. The weather vane indicates truth regardless of which way the wind blows. God is truth, God is love. And that's kind of a good picture of what Paul is asking. I mean, what direction do you want to look? Do you want to look over there? Do you want to look over here? Do you want to look down there or up there? Where do you want to look? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything or anyone snatch us from his hand? Is there really any comfort and good hope in Christ here? I mean, can you go anywhere the wind blows and escape his protection? So then Paul says, let me just throw out some examples. What about tribulation is the first one. He says, what about it? Well, let me explain what that means. What about trouble? This is a word that refers to experiences in our life where we are being squeezed by pressure. A tribulation is an occasion where it just seems you just can't breathe. You ever have experiences like that where so many things are going on in your life and you feel like you just have a hard time breathing even physically? Tribulations. You feel like you can't navigate through life without any comfort or simplicity. Everything's hard. The word in the original language, the Greek word, refers to this metal device that would often squeeze grain from wheat. So tribulation's kind of a little bit of a not an ambiguous word, but a generic word that can refer to a lot of different kinds of things. Persecution, suffering, personal insults, testing your faith, trials, afflictions, fear, lack of peace, any kind of difficulty, any kind of outward pressure. Those are hard experiences, tribulations, where it's hard time to see the presence of the Lord. And that is why Paul says, let's start with that one. Let's start with those occasions in which it's just really hard to see God and his faithfulness and his love. So Wichita Bible Church, I have a question for you this morning. And it needs to be answered. Can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
That's right. That's one. Look at number two. What about distress, Paul says. Okay, maybe tribulation is out of bounds. Let's think about distress. Distress is more hardship. It's actually a little more specific of a word. It's the idea of having, when you break the word down, like a narrow territory, being confined, being cornered, being overwhelmed and cornered, and you can't get out. Well, at least with tribulation, sometimes it feels like you maybe can navigate, but now you're just kind of in a tight space. That's distress. When you're distressed, you're stressed. When you're stressed, it's hard to see anything else. Your problems become bigger than who God is. At least you perceive them that way. He's not actually smaller than your problems. But even when we are distressed, God in heaven is not. The loving God that has saved us is not distressed or freaking out. He's not intimidated at all by what is going on. That seems overwhelming to you and I. So, Wichita Bible Church, I have a question for you, and it needs to be answered. Can distress separate you from the love of Christ?
No,
it can't. By the way, maybe we should get a little bit louder each time, too. Just a suggestion. What about persecution, Paul says?
Let's talk about that. Persecution, what's that? Hostility against our belief. Hostility against us being Christians. Suffering for our faith. I mean, that's what we signed up for as Christians, right? We knew that was part of the deal. Everybody in the New Testament tells us, guarantees it, really. Jesus said there's going to be a cost. People are going to hate us because we attach ourselves to Christ. And when we're persecuted, if you've been persecuted in some way, it is tempting to think that God has left your side, isn't it? It's tempting to wonder if that's just going to be the rest of your life with no ease, no comfort, no relief from any of that. It's even tempting to think that he doesn't sympathize with your pain or understand your pain. What about persecution? Well, Wichita Bible Church, I have a question for you. And it needs to be answered. Can persecution separate you from the love of Christ?
No!
I don't know if you're going to get louder than that. That's pretty good. We can do it? Thomas says we can do it, so I believe him. What about famine? Now, famine maybe is not a word that, you know, that really relates to us in a very practical way, but we see it all over the place. I think this might be a little bit interesting, when Paul is making this list here. Famine is something that sometimes comes out of persecuted places of the world, or a form of persecution. There are stories, of course, of African leaders pillaging resources from churches and Christians among tribes and leading to great places of famine or times of famine. This idea of famine, that can refer to any kind of impoverishment or starvation, really lacking the essentials of life, like food and even shelter, or maybe comes across a people because of lack of rain, or as I said, corrupt governments or national disasters, maybe war, maybe infestations. It's just being deprived of those necessary resources we need for living. And you know, if you're a Christian, say living in the sub-Saharan climate, or maybe in the Middle East after military conflict, or maybe in Ukraine and a humanitarian crisis, you might be tempted to think as a Christian that God has left you and his love is not on you. He's blessing countries like America with all kinds of resources. What about us over here? Wichita Bible Church, I have a question for you. Needs to be answered. Can famine separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
What about nakedness? Seems kind of weird to bring that up, except that naturally following famine does come nakedness or lack of those kinds of resources, lack of clothing. Being with what you need adequately to be warm or cool or even have good hygiene. You might even remember, you know, in the ancient Near East, really, having closets or drawers filled with clothes, that was just not a common thing. I mean, you might have a couple pairs of something, and that's about it, most people. And if one thing is being washed, you're wearing the other thing. That's kind of the way it worked. So you could get to nakedness without clothing a lot quicker due to resources. I imagine even today, if you were a homeless Christian, maybe living on the streets here in downtown Wichita, genuinely saved, and yet you're without a home, you're without resources, you have one coat and one shirt, you might wonder if God has forgotten you, God has abandoned you, God's not giving you what you need to adequately survive as he might give others. Wichita Bible Church, it's a hard one. But I do have a question. I think it needs answered. Can nakedness separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
How about danger? Danger. Again, a little bit of an ambiguous word. It can refer to all kinds of danger. And there's danger all around us. I mean, walking in a dark alley on a weekend can be dangerous. Driving on an icy highway can be dangerous. Climbing into a lion's pen at the zoo is both stupid and dangerous. Maybe not taking care of a physical malady or a sickness that you have could be dangerous. It's just a word that refers to ongoing threats in our life. I can imagine if you maybe were a person who, you know, some people just have things happen to them all the time. You meet people in your life that just, there's always drama around. There's always, someone's in an accident. Someone's always in the hospital and their family. And there's just imminent dangers, it seems like, everywhere they look. I can imagine if you're that kind of person, and there's nothing wrong with that being that kind of person, but if God and his sovereignty has allowed you to be that kind of person, you might wonder if God has cursed you in some way. He's forgotten about you. He's decided to show his favor on other Christians who seem to never have anything dangerous happen to them. And so Paul says, what about danger? Wichita Bible Church. I do have the question about this one. It needs to be answered. Can danger separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
Nobody's asleep yet. That's good. What about sword? Sword. The kind of sword Paul is talking about here would be the kind of sword that in this context would be worn under a garment for protection. A little bit like carrying a gun today, really. I mean, it's a similar concept, a small dagger-like sword. Sometimes it was used for assassinations because you could, you know, come up and sneak up behind somebody and get them, or maybe in front of their face. That is a little bit of a, it could be a dangerous situation, especially if it's an evil person with evil intentions who has a sword or a gun. In fact, Paul even adds here, as it is written, he refers back to Psalm 44 in verse 36. He says, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's referring to this prophetical idea that, you know, some of us are going to die this way. Some of us are going to face a sword and we're going to lose. Some of us are going to give up our life. Martyrdom is going to be the experience. And Paul, when he's writing about this, is writing about it in a season in which this is really just ramping up martyrdom. In fact, I read recently, I was really surprised by this. In the early church, historians estimate that one Christian was martyred every day in the early church. So Paul's writing to this group. It's getting used to the idea of the sword being a realistic ending to their life. So what about the sword? Wichita Bible Church, here's a question. It needs to be answered. Can a sword separate us from the love of Christ?
No.
What about death? Now, death is a great enemy. It's mentioned that way in the Bible. It's a powerful separator. It takes everything from our loved ones to, you know, our beloved pets. I mean, it's out there. It's a reality. We deal with it all the time. We hear on the news about the latest person who has died. We'll attend countless memorial services and funerals. We'll be at the graveside of those that we have loved. We'll visit their graves because of death. Death certainly is not without power, not without influence. Paul says death has been swallowed up by God, because he is sovereign over it. He has power over it. It's not a permanent and final sting to it. 1 Corinthians 15. I can imagine, though, if you maybe were fairly young. Maybe you're a fairly young person and you're a Christian and you are told by a doctor you have stage 4 stomach cancer and you have a few months to live. You had all these dreams and aspirations of going to get a degree in this or that, and getting married, having children and grandchildren, and building a family, and maybe starting a business and passing it on to your family, and now you've got a few months to live. I can imagine you might think that God's favor is not on you, that death is won. What about it? Wichita Bible Church, here's a question about death. Can death separate you from the love of Christ?
No,
it can't. What about life? Here's just the opposite side. Now, this seems almost like a silly question because we like life. But in life, we can get very comfortable. In life, we can get, you know, into comfort and ease. When life is flourishing and life is good, what happens? Sometimes we forget to be thankful and grateful to God. And we forget to give credit to God and glory to God and give Him praise for what's going on. And that can lead to complacency and apathy and distractions. And yet God is unchanging in all those things. So Wichita Bible Church, here's a question. Can life separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
No. What about angels? Good angels. That's an easy answer. Bad angels, demons. Okay, that's a little bit more heavy. Good angel is not going to willingly separate you from God, but a demon might attempt to. Might attempt to convince us of some lie. And we might even buy into that lie as a Christian. Might live a certain way that's unrighteous. Wichita Bible Church. Same question. Can an angel separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
Well, what about rulers? How about these guys? I mean, governing authorities, men and women of great power, politicians, kings, governments, dictators, mayors. That seems a little out of place in that list I just gave, but people in authority that qualify as rulers in our life, people who can pass laws that are very anti-Christian, anti-Bible, people with completely different ethics systems and worldviews than us that can really shape culture with their position. That's a little more serious question. What about rulers, Wichita Bible Church? Can rulers separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
Mm-mm. What about things present? Now we're a little bit more throwing a wide net, right? Things we experience, the present, whatever's going on right now. I mean, I don't know what you've paid attention to or seen in the last week. Certainly, you've heard about something in the world or country or city or state that's really bothered you. I mean, if you just pay attention to anything, you're going to find something that bothers you. What about those things? Those things present. Is there anything right now that can disrupt our Father's love for us and put a stop to it? Wichita Bible Church, this is the question here. Can things present separate us from the love of Christ?
No.
No. Other side of the coin, what about things to come? The unknown, the future, the uncertainties. What if we get a president or presidents for the rest of our lifetime that hate the Lord Jesus Christ? What if a terrorist organization just has one attack over another on our country successful? What in the next school year, those of you going back to school in August, will be harder next year than it was this year? More bullies, more loneliness. Things to come, Wichita Bible Church. If any of those things are realities or anything to come, is there anything to come that can separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
No. What about power? Mighty deeds, weaponry, people of power, awe-inspiring forces, power. You ever stood in a large hole in the earth, you know, maybe it was some kind of disaster happened there. You've stood nearby a building that's been brought down by machines. Or you've seen video of a tsunami crash onto a beach, just completely, you know, erupt and erode what used to be there, or even perhaps catch people in its wake. A lot of very dramatic examples of power. But everything God has created is limited in its power. There's only one who's all-powerful, which makes this question also an easy question, Wichita Bible Church. Can power separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
Nope. What about height? What about the deep recesses of space? I mean, the places we can't even imagine, have not traveled, and only Star Trek has told us about. You know, what about those places? Is there any altitude we could even go to in our own atmosphere? How high is too high for God? Is there a too high for God? What about height, Wichita Bible Church? Can height separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
No. What about depth? What about the deep recesses of the ocean? I didn't even look up the science. Some of you know this, I'm sure, but you can't swim to the bottom of the ocean. It's not possible. There's only so far you can go as a human. There's only so far submarines and the best equipment can go. What about those places even in our minds, the depth of our minds, you know, those dark places that no one else sees or knows about, but God can depth, Wichita Bible Church, here's a question. Can depth separate you from the love of Christ?
No.
No. Now there's one more. And this is just, you know, I don't know whether to make just light of this, not to make light of Scripture, but to kind of, you know, chuckle a little bit about this last one that Paul gives. But it is interesting. After giving all these sort of specific categories, number 17 is just anything else. It's just like whatever I forgot, whatever didn't make the top 16 list. Let me throw one more on there, just so there's not a, you know, there's not an instigator out there, there's not an opposer out there who thinks he's outsmarted the rhetoric. What about anything else? What does that refer to? Anything else? I mean, that's it. That's your explanation. Wichita Bible Church? Maybe we should just go back to the first question with this. Can anything separate you from the love of Christ?
No!
No. John chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus prayed for you and I this way. I've made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Romans 5, verse 8, Paul reminds us God's love has been shown to us as sacrificial. God shows it to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Or Ephesians 2, 7. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. This is that eternal, pre-existent love. It's immeasurable. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing can take you from his grasp. There is not some powerful, magical eraser that will go to the Lamb's Book of Life and take your name out of it. It doesn't work that way. With an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving Creator. And that's why, it may sound a little bit braggadocious, but it's not. But that's why, with great confidence in verse 37, Paul then says, "No, in all those things, we are more than conquerors." Not your strength, through him who loved us. That's why we can stand and say there is no condemnation for you and I. Everything that's been conquered by Jesus Christ, it's almost as if Paul says you can claim that victory. The Greek wording here, more than conquerors, could literally be translated, you might have heard this before, as super conquerors. It's like you and I are superheroes in the world with great confidence. I mean, you ever seen a superhero movie where that superhero walked into a stage and looked terrified of the villain? No. What do? They walk in. They're like, I'm taking this guy down. I have no reason to fear. I'm gonna conquer this bad guy, and he usually does. That confidence assurance comes from knowing. Really, who's in us? You could say for a superhero what abilities he has, but that's really the parallel for us Christians is the Again, the Spirit living in us, the work of Christ, the Creator himself. Through him who loved us. Remember back in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's confidence, that's assurance. That's a super conqueror saying that. Someone who knows, and you remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul gives this list of all the things he's experienced in life, you know, stoned and shipwrecked and beaten this many times, and he just gives this whole, a crazy list of persecution. And he does that and continues to maintain that through all of those experiences, God will work together for good. You cannot, biblically speaking, be a Christian and never have assurance. If you've never had assurance, then you've never read really the Bible with all any kind of seriousness. You don't know the God who has saved you as you think you do. This is not a God to be tampered with or messed with. This is a God who bore the foundation of the world, was already all these things and decreeing things and choosing people and then bringing those events to be and then holding them and sealing them and keeping them and not allowing one thing that is in his universe to overtake those plans. That's a big God. 1 John 4, verse 9 reads, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that is not a claim, or that's not a truth that you can claim. It's not a reality that you can live according to. And all the things we've talked about this morning, all the obstacles we shouted no to, if you're outside of the love of Christ, all of those things can overwhelm you and might if you don't give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be taken out by famine or sword. You may be taken out by something present or something to come. And when you enter eternity, outside of the love of Christ, not being a Christian, you'll enter a place void of assurance or certainty or confidence or hope or blessing forever. It's the consequence for those who've rejected Christ. If you've not given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to today. You need to do that. This list here is a little bit, these obstacles are a little bit scary because none of them are guaranteed to, you know, okay, well, you know, the sword's coming in 3 days, get ready. There's no guarantees. There's no, you got a week to prepare yourself. Today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you, if you know the Lord Jesus or need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, stop trusting yourself and believe in him today. When you go to bed tonight, if you're a Christian this morning, right now, you go to bed tonight, you're going to lie down and you're going to be in the righteousness of Christ as you close your eyes, as you fall asleep. Your head's going to touch that pillow and your justification is going to be still intact. Isn't that great? That cover or that blanket that you use that you pull over yourself to keep yourself warm or even maybe cool, when you do that, your adoption in the family of God is still not lost. Even when you're most vulnerable to what's going on around you, you're going to fall asleep and your bondage to sin is still going to be in the past. And when you wake up in the next morning, after 3 hours or 10 hours or however many hours you like to sleep, if you're a Christian this morning, you're still going to be in him, just as you were the night before when you went to bed. So yeah, Paul is dead on here. Nothing, no nothing, no never, know anything out there can separate you from the love of Christ. You are not, and I am not, our past. We are in Him. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And He has put us on a path as Christians to become like Him. That's why we have talked about this theme of becoming who we are. That's our joy right now in life, is to become like Him in every way that we can, to learn from Him, to sit under His feet and His teaching and His word, and to gain everything we can about how to become more holy and move towards Him with each and every day and be part of the body of Christ, where not only can we be taught those things, but we can be held accountable to those things and discipled and counseled and shown the way. I mean, this is why we are here this side of heaven, to become like Him, to become who we ultimately are in Him already, righteous, because of Christ Jesus' work on the cross. Thank you, Father, for these great words of hope. We will confess, Lord, and we have confessed before, that everything we've talked about is something we are unworthy of. There will not be a minute in our lives where we will finally earn the right to become children of God, at least on our own. We are your children because of your Son's love, because of His willingness to obey, His great desire to come into this world, to be incarnated, to take on the weaknesses of human flesh, to have experiences like temptation, and to endure them, and to take His righteousness, His obedience, full obedience to the cross, to be mocked, to be crucified, to be buried, but then again, as we know to be true, to come from the grave just 3 days later, proclaiming by His own resurrection the defeat of those things that used to enslave us, used to cause great fear, sin and death, and the evil one. These are still influences in our world, but they, for us as Christians, do not condemn us. How hopeful we are. How happy we are. We pray, Lord, as we move from this particular passage of Scripture to others, that we would continue to walk through your word with reverence. You continue to walk through your word with great hope that everything that we read in your word is meant for our instruction, meant for our sanctification. You would never take for granted anything that comes from any of these 66 books. We'd always be listening for your voice and your truth so that we might become greater conformers to it. We thank you for all of this morning in Christ's name.